Good morning. Thank you, Michael, for the songs you chose to lead this morning. I'd like to welcome everybody. We've got a number of visitors with us, some all the way from Florida. We're glad that you came to worship with us. If there's anything we can do for you, be sure to ask any of us. We'll do what we can to help. Couple of announcements and prayer requests before we get into our lesson. Sister Edna has got free to a good home, a basketball hoop and stand and the whole, you know, all you got to do is come take it away. So any future NBAers out there, Edna will get you set up. We need to remember Glenda in our prayers. She is having a few health issues, and this Tuesday is going to have, I don't even want to say it, having a shot in her left eye. So keep her in mind. That I can't even think of that. That just hurts me. But good luck with it, Glenda. I hope it goes well. We need to remember Tracy. He is at home. Marion's caring for him. His right shoulder, I don't know what he's done to it, but it's extremely painful. They are watching online. So hello, Tracy and Marion, and all the other people watching online. We're glad that we have that ability to do that, but hope you get well and come back to us soon. And Sister Niger's got an update on her move. Her official last Sunday with us will be December 1st. She's going to be moving to Tennessee the next weekend, and she's requesting prayers for her travels and the move, and she says she'll miss us all. We will miss Niger, and it'll be a good reason for, what is it, next week, our last Sunday of the month for our singing and our fellowship meal afterwards. You can be the guest of honor for our, make it a going away fellowship. So anyway, let's bow to God in prayer before we get into our lesson. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come to you thanking you for all the blessings that you give us. We're thankful for the visitors that we have. We're thankful that they took time out of their schedule to come worship you with us. Dear God, we ask right now of a few personal requests on behalf of some of our members. We ask that you be with Sister Niger as she's preparing a big move back to Tennessee. We pray that it will be successful and that she'll be safe. And we hope that her time here with us has benefited her and has helped her grow in you. She's been a big blessing to us, and we ask that you be with her as she opens this new chapter in her life. We ask that you be with Glenda as she's dealing with some health issues. We ask that you be with her Tuesday as she's receiving some shots in her eye. We hope it helps and that it will help the problem that she's having. Dear God, we ask that you be with Tracy while he's home with whatever is wrong with his shoulder. We hope that it will be temporary and will pass soon. We ask that you be with each of us. Each one of us has individual prayers, fears, requests, concerns in our lives that we're each dealing with. We ask that you strengthen us, guide us, and help us stay in the light and stay on the path. Be with us the rest of this worship service. We hope everything we have and continue to do will be done in spirit and in truth. We pray everything through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. The title of our lesson today is called Count It All Joy. And that's words from James that he wrote in James 1, verses 2 through 4. He wrote, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." "Of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." It says, count it all joy. We've had discussions before about the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is situational. You know, something that's going on that makes you happy. Joy is a peacefulness inside of us regardless of what's going on around us. Happiness is based on the circumstance. Joy is something regardless of the circumstance. And I'm sure all of us, if we were given a piece of paper and a pencil, we could write down some of the various things we've gone through, you know, gut punches we've had in this life. The scars. We could have a show and tell of the scars in our life. The physical scars, but also the symbolic scars. It's a shame that sometimes we had to go through them. But you know what scars are? Scars are evidence we're survivors. That we've gotten through what we've been, you know, the different circumstances we've encountered. They're proof that we're still around, still kicking, and still on the path. And James tells us this. He's writing to Christians. He's not praying for a force field around us. Nobody ever, what was that old song, "Never Promised You a Rose Garden"? You know, being a Christian is not going to, we're not always going to be guaranteed smooth sailing, free from all cares and problems. But he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Oh, that's easier for you to say. When you're in the midst of something, it's kind of hard to count it joy. But he's saying we've got to look at things that way. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. When we come out that other side, we'll have more patience because of it. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That we will be fully equipped for this job that we have of serving God. For this job that we have of getting through this thing called life. That we will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing for this fight that we're in, of staying on the right path. Romans 5, Paul wrote a very, I kind of call it a sister scripture, you know, because it goes right along with this. Two totally different people, but writing almost the same thing. It sounds like people needed to hear this back then. Sounds like people need to hear it today. Paul wrote, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Oh boy, another tribulation coming my way. Can't wait. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Two totally different passages from two totally different books that kind of just link together like a chain and work with each other. In Hebrews 12, the Hebrew writer says, and this is sometimes easier to read than to take to heart. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline isn't always fun for the giver or those getting it. What's that, parents would say, this is going to hurt you a lot more than, it's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Well, I think it hurt me when I got spanked. I didn't see my mom wincing when she was spanking me. When my dad would give me a little pop, he didn't seem to do this when I got the spanking. But when you're going through discipline, it's not always fun, but it's needed. It's needed. And God understands the idea it's good for us. Just like parents, when we discipline our children, we discipline so they don't act like that. So they don't do those behaviors that they did. And they will become better for it, hopefully. In 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the Christians there in Corinth, he says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while." Paul had a go-around with the Christians in Corinth. They needed some issues addressed, and Paul addressed it. He did it lovingly. He kind of had to sit them down once in a while and chastise them. And then right afterwards, he'd come along with a hug. Paul was a tremendous teacher. In just these next verses, he explains what he was getting at. He says, "Now I rejoice. I was sorry that I had to write it to you. I'm sorry that the situation made me have to write things to you. But now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Prisons are full of people that are sorry they got caught. Sorry that they got caught robbing a store. Sorry that they got caught doing this, that, or the other thing." Paul's not talking about that. Godly sorrow leads to a changed life. And Paul had to bring it up to them. You're not aware of sin until it's... you can't change until you're made aware of it. Paul had to make them aware of it. He said back in 1 Corinthians, he gives them the example, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. When we exercise, it's not always easy. Sometimes there's some soreness when you start working some different muscles. When you push yourself, it produces some uncomfortable feelings. Our bodies are saying, ouch, what are you doing to me? But then we build it up and we get stronger and we're able to do things that we used to not be able to do. And Paul says, I discipline my body. There's nothing wrong with that, that I can bring it into subjection. Because if when he's preaching to others, if he doesn't have the credibility, if he falls into one of those categories of do as I say, not as I do, he doesn't have any credibility in that. But he wants to be able to preach to others and give them the example. And so he disciplines himself and brings himself under control rather than maybe somebody else bringing him under control, and he loses the credibility. In Genesis 50, this is one of the most perfect examples I can think of about how things work together for the good, was with Joseph. You know, you think of the ordeals that Joseph went through, being sold into slavery by his own brothers. Who'd have thought that that would have turned out eventually for the good? All the things he went through, being thrown into prison, being accused of things you're not, that you really didn't do. And he answers and he says, but as for you, talking to his brothers when they were reunited, the family after many years, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. All those things that Joseph went through had been intended as bad by his brothers. But he saw it. He saw the good that came out of it. There was no happiness in it, but there was joy. That he went through all those things. He endured all those things. He disciplined himself. Like Paul talked about, he disciplined himself. May not always be pretty. Seems like he had to take an exit stage left one time with Potiphar's wife and just run out of the house, leaving his coat behind. Ran right out of his coat because he wasn't going to. Sometimes when we go through things, it may not be easy. Sometimes you just got to get out, get away from sin. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What a great attitude. Instead of, he could have spent the rest of his life dwelling on, poor woe is me. Look what's happened to me. I'm the victim. But he didn't do that. Joseph was always working to serve and to better himself in any and all circumstances. Paul got it. Paul would write in Philippians, starting in verse 12, he says, he was writing to the Philippians. They were concerned about him because he was in jail. And he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Think of how many different people in jail that he would have never gotten a chance to speak to teach, had he not been in jail. And the fact that he got to get the message out, I'm in chains, but to God. You don't have me captive. I was already captive to my Lord. I chose. You physically have me captive, but I've chosen to be a bondservant of God, of the Lord. And he goes on to say in verse 14, kind of an offshoot of these benefits, he says, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Not only has Paul become stronger, but others seeing Paul. They see how Paul reacted, and it's inspired them to be a little bit bolder. What's the worst they can do? Put you in jail? What's the worst they can do? Kill us? Nobody's probably looking forward to death, but is that all you got? Killing us? Our Christ has overcome death to assure us we don't have to fear death. Is that all you got? The brethren have become bolder because Paul was in jail and conducted himself in such a way that it inspired them. His scars emboldened others. Back in 2 Corinthians, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. When we're going through things, it's God that's comforting us. We're not going through it alone. Who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. How can we help somebody go through what we've gone through if we didn't go through it ourselves? It gives us more credibility. And that's where those battle scars come in. The ladies in the Bible class, they kind of joke with each other that they're battle-scarred warrior queens. You know, building each other up. And that's us. We've all been through tribulations. We've all been through things, and we've overcome them. And hence, when we see a brother or sister that's going through the very same thing that we've been successful in, we can be of an encouragement to them, like Paul was. And Paul would be able to write at the end of his life, this is the last recorded message that we've got from Paul. He may have written other letters. This is what we've got. The last letter that he wrote to his beloved Timothy. He's sitting in jail, awaiting his execution. And he was strong enough to be able to write these words. He tells Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. He is confident of that. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It's including Timothy. It's including the other Christians that will read this letter. It's including us. That we have a crown of righteousness being held in reserve for us. We've just got to endure those tribulations, get through them victoriously, and stay on the path. We have to finish the race, fight that fight, and keep the faith. Sounds simple, doesn't it? It's not always easy, but we have the strength of people, you and me, that have been through the very same things. We have the strength of God. We have the strength of His Word right with us every step of the way. When we overcome the trials and tribulations, it gives us an opportunity to let our light shine to others. It makes us stronger and more confident personally when we get through those trials by fire. It reinforces our faith. It also, it's not all about us. It enables us to help others get through those times. And it contributes to our salvation. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Easier to say than do, but can be done. If we can assist you with the invitation through baptism, through prayer, through repentance, whatever your need, please come forward while Michael leads us in the invitation song. Let's stand and sing.